Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you and enjoy the broadcast.
Folks, my guest today is a precious sister in Christ named Linda Oliver. She is one of the wonderful people I met at the NRB meeting back in February. And as we talked together, sitting around a table where my wife and I were visiting with a number of folks sharing a meal, Linda shared a bit of the story that God has been working in her life. And Linda, you and your daughter have a remarkable story that has inspired now many people. And that inspiring testimony grew out of great suffering. So if you would please share with our listeners what happened.
Well, Jim, it was a rainy night. It was an ordinary day. It was Columbus Day, in fact. Mm-hmm. And my daughter had gone to a meeting and was taking a friend home, not more than 5 miles from our home. And the road had gotten slick as glass because of the oil and the debris with a slow rain, mm-hmm. and several had been killed on this dangerous curve that she was embarking upon. Mm-hmm. And I might add, I had gone to bed for the evening, and this happened while I was sleeping. Mm. And so when she hit the top of the hill to make the curve, the car lost traction with the asphalt, mm-hmm. and hydroplaned, and she gained speed coming around this corner and took out the rail at the bridge, hit two trees, and flipped 50 feet to the water's edge at this running creek down below. Like I said, there's been several deaths there already, mm-hmm. and when the neighbor heard the crash, he knew the sound very well and immediately called 911. It just so happened that his wife was a nurse, and that evening she was at work. When he got to her, her friend was making his way out of the car. Mm-hmm. He was confused in a daze, and he walked around to where my daughter was, and her head was under the car. The car was on its side. Mm. Her body was still in the car. So, of course, that was an immediate multiple break in her neck and her back. Mm. Her jacket was over her head, and he said, "I hesitated when I saw what I would find when I pulled her jacket down." Her head had hit the steel rail between the front and the back seat. Mm. Also, the force was so great that it sent her back with enough power to come through the back windshield, crash it, and then she ended up with the car on her head. However, again, there was a flat rock that merged itself between the car and the ground that kept the car from completely crushing her skull. Mm. The emergency call was made to the paramedics, and they had heard that call before, so they know it's a serious call. They mm-hmm. were getting equipment to rescue her from water, to cut the car open, and it was total darkness down in the forest where they had to trample in the rain that night, mm-hmm. and it took a while to rescue her from the automobile. She came to for a second after being unconscious and moaned, and she was in great distress, and as it turns out, when they got to the hospital, her lungs were punctured. All of her ribs, except six, were broken to pieces. Mm. They had lacerated all of her organs, except her heart, and since she took the blow on that side, interesting to see that the heart was not damaged in any way.
Well,
it almost took her face off, Jim. She had a hematoma just above her eye. It broke the orbital bone in two places, and why it didn't take the eyeball, only God knows.
Mm-hmm.
But she was then in a coma and placed on life support and bleeding out through two tubes on each side of her chest and crushed pelvis and multiple other breaks. And the doctor said she wouldn't make it 30 mm-hmm. minutes. Well, mm-hmm. I got the phone call that no mother ever wants to receive. And, you know, you stand at the window and worry about them when they're 16 and get their driver's license.
Yeah.
But when they're 22 and at college and they come and go and, you know, have made it safely several times, it's not that we don't care. We just kind of trust them a little bit more. So when the call came, they said, you need to get here quickly. And interestingly enough, I had taken an Ambien to go to sleep. I have not slept well in many years, and that's because of our personal home life with a father in the home that we were very afraid of and went through a time of rescue where the Lord got us to a safe place. But that night, the medication obviously worked, and mm-hmm. so when the call came alone, I jumped in the car, made my way to her.
Mm.
When I got there, I couldn't see her. I couldn't find her, and the paramedic saw me, and he talked to me as if he knew me and said, Mrs. Oliver, she's here. And I searched and searched to see her. All I could see was blood just on the sheets everywhere with blood, uniform scrubs, the medical folks had on, bloody. And I finally caught a glimpse of her foot. And I knew that foot. Jim, I looked at that little foot when she was born, and I counted every toe on those feet and the hands, fingers on the hands, and I knew that foot, and I made a point of contact to her foot and began to pray for her. It was then that the nurse standing nearby said, where did you park your car? And I said, I don't even know. She suggested emergency area. Yes. She said, you need to go move your car. They'll tow it. I can't go. She might not be here when I get back. She said, you'll have to move it, the ambulance. Have to come through. So in a daze, I went looking for my car, trying to find a parking deck that mm-hmm. she said I had to go to.
Mm-hmm.
And to accelerate that story, I lost my way out there by myself. I couldn't remember, she said, 4th or 6th Avenue, and trying to go one way this way and one way that way. I made a turn and realized I'd made the wrong turn, but it was too late.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, I'd probably going too fast around this corner, and I hit a curb. And to this day, if someone could tell me how hitting a curb in the median of a 3rd Avenue downtown street could send you up into the air where you would take two trees out in the median and the car would flip twice on a downtown road.
Goodness.
I would love to hear the answer, but that's what happened. I flipped twice, and when I came to, my car was upside down. There was a bed of crushed glass below me from the sunroof, and everything was scattered. I searched for my purse. I couldn't find anything, and finally I reached down, and my phone was right beside me, and I felt the numbers to dial 911. The emergency folks came for me and said I would have to go to the hospital. My injuries were serious, and I told him I couldn't. I had to go to UAB. My daughter was dying. I had to get to my daughter. Well, they have a responsibility to care for me, and so they insisted they check me out, put me on the stretcher, and I kept saying, where's the emergency hospital we're going to? Is it UAB? And they said, no, ma'am, it's not. And I said, I have to go to my child. If I have to walk, I have to get to my baby now. So after signing lots of papers and the chief of police drove me to the emergency room, I wouldn't find out for 3 weeks that I had a cracked neck and 4 broken ribs.
Goodness.
I never felt pain. It's an amazing connection the Lord puts between a mom, a parent, and a child.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to see about my baby, and the news was worse than I could have imagined. when I got to her, they had moved her into a bay in the trauma burn unit, and she was connected to the life support and in a coma. And she made it 30 minutes that night. She made it through the night. And the next day, she was not stabilized yet. And so day after day, they just kept trying to stabilize her. There was no report on how serious the brain trauma was or if she'd walk again. Those weren't issues that we even considered at that point. But 30 days later, I had not been home, and they called a meeting for me to meet with the surgical team in the chapel. And I didn't feel so good about that meeting since it had been called for the chapel.
Yes.
But we met at 2:30 that day, and the doctor said, I need to talk to you. We see that you're praying. And have you considered, if God were to answer your prayers, what that answer would be? And of course, I knew what that answer would be to my prayer, that she would be healthy, whole, and normal. And the doctor went on to tell me that because of her injuries, if she were to make it, she'd be in a vegetative state on life support, and I could not afford her care as a single mom. And that hit me like a house in my face. I had not considered that option. However, still blocking anything other than what I had my faith fixed on, the one I trusted for to happen, she said this to me, have you considered what your daughter would want? You know, no, I had not considered that she might be a vegetable and on life support and under my care for the rest of her life. I hadn't considered, would she want that life or not? So a friend came by, and we just spilled under the stairwell. And you know, Jim, there's sometimes we don't have words to say when we go to prayer. The situation is too horrid and too threatening and overwhelming, and there seems to be no hope, and we don't have words to say. I'm so glad that he told us in his word that at those times the Holy Spirit in us would utter groanings that we did not understand, praying to the Father for us.
And yes,
I know that's what happened. And we said our amens and went back in. And the doctor in the afternoon visit said, you know, if you must pray, you should pray your daughter not get infections, because if with punctured lungs she gets pneumonia in one lung, she won't make it. So that would be a good prayer. Well, I cried out to God for no infection. The next morning, she had staph infection. She had pneumonia in both lungs and another infection with a long name that's fatal. And at that point, I knew what I was facing was big, it was real, and it would take a miracle for her to survive. They pumped her with antibiotics, and this went on a few days. And my friend had said during our prayer, in 3 days, Ashley, we'll wake up. And I did not count days. I just was in on the third day, and when I walked in, I thought I saw a tear coming down her cheek. Knowing I was hallucinating, I had not rested, I'd not eaten, I hadn't been home. I felt, I'm losing it. And as I'm processing the tear, tears are streaming down both of her cheeks, and her hands and feet were always tied to the bed. But not that day. Her hands were not tied, and they began to shake. And like a little child raising its hand up when it's a toddler, like to a parent, hold me, hold me. Those hands raised up. And then again, it could have been that she was praising the Lord with those hands. But immediately she made a message. She was trying to say something with her hands. And I started beeping the nurse to come in, come in. Her eyes are open. She's smiling at me. She knows me. She knows where she is. And the nurse rushes in, and I said, she's trying to say something. By then, multiple doctors and teams were lined up through the hallway with clipboards and phones. Phenomena has happened. Girl is awakened from coma, and the machine, the life support, still breathing. I can hear the sound of that to this day. And I'm trying to say, she's trying to give us a message. I showed Nurse Jennifer the signs she had made, and that it was sign language. Mm-hmm. She had said, "Jesus, I love you," as she awakened back into our world. I will often wonder if she was talking with God and ended the conversation when he said, "It's time to come back." Mm-hmm. And she was just saying, "I love you, Jesus," as she opened her eyes to me. She didn't remember seeing heaven or seeing angels. She had nightmares, horrible nightmares. So the story of her coma was much different than a lot of stories you hear. Mm-hmm. But I know that I know, and I saw it with my own eyes when she awakened and she was signing to Jesus, "I love you, Jesus."
Praise God.
To accelerate a lot of suffering and time, they sent us home, me with my child, and I had caretaken for my mom and dad for 7 years and had just gotten them situated for care and couldn't work. So I would lay in the bed to hear if she were breathing. They sent us home with all of her connections. The collar was on, ready for immediate hookup back to life support, feeding tube. We went home with that. They did not expect her to make it, so they were ready when she came back to immediately hook her up to equipment. But days went by, and she went to physical therapy, and she couldn't stand. She couldn't walk. She would just fall over to the left, fall over to the right, and there was no hope that she'd walk again. We exhausted $1 million policy for our insurance, and our bills were almost $1 million at that time. And when the insurance was over that morning, she said, "Mom, take me to the gym." And I reached another crossroads with the Lord, knowing there is not a thing I can do to help my baby walk. There's not a wish I can make. There's not a therapy I can help her with that will help her to walk. We needed another miracle. And you know, quite frankly, when you've gotten such a big miracle from the Lord, I felt a little humble about asking him for another one, but I did. We stopped at that gym door. I was rolling in a wheelchair. And I said, "Lord, she thinks she's going to walk. And I'm just asking you as her good father, if it be in your will, Father, that you allow her to walk. And if that's not in your will and there's another purpose in her life, I ask you to please stay close to her, close to her, and help her understand what it is." Well, she worked 9 months, and she learned to walk. The Lord did answer that prayer, too.
Praise God.
And a trainer saw her and came to her and asked her if she would compete in a fitness competition. And she laughed because her skeleton is so crushed from the ribs. You rub your hand across her back, it caves in on the side that was so injured. And she laughed and said, "Oh, my Lord, I did this to learn to walk. No, I can't do a competition." And he said, "No, there's something about you. There is something I have observed. You've got a will that I've not seen before, and I would really love it if you would allow me to walk with you on that journey." And she told him, "You know what? I'll do it." Well, when she came home, I couldn't believe she told him she would, knowing the pain she was in of all those broken bones and the calcification of the healing and mending bones and torn organs and cracked necks. And I couldn't even believe what she had put herself through. And she said, "Mom, the Lord was good enough to save my life and allow me to live. The least I can do for him is take it to the opposite extreme." And she began to work through pain, through sweat, through starving, just to make this body all it could be. She entered a fitness competition and placed 5th in the state of Alabama and then was invited to a national competition. She then went on to finish her degree because she suddenly, through all of this trial, knew her life's purpose. The breathing tube that's in a person when they are on life support gets clogged up. It gets clogged up often, but you don't realize that unless you've been there. And nurses are not responsible to keep that tube clear all the time. Usually a patient would have to say, "You know, I need my tube cleared. I can't breathe." But when you're in a coma, you can't ask for help. And all she remembers is every afternoon she'd hear a whistle coming down the hall. And when the whistle ended, she could breathe. Well, that was the respiratory therapist coming in to clear that tube and that passageway for her. And he whistled as he came down the Paul. He loved his job. So she wanted to be a respiratory therapist. No one should not be able to breathe, she said. So she went back to school, got her degree, Bachelor of Science degree with a concentration in trauma and critical care. And she is today at work at UAB. She graduated with presidential honors, and she is working today. And 2 weeks ago, she married the love of her life.
Praise
God.
I'm
here to tell you that God does still let fairy tales come true.
Praise the
Lord. And they are so happy. And my heart is so full and complete to have handed her off now to her husband. And God's opened up a whole new world for me to carry on with this ministry.
Praise the Lord. Linda, what an amazing story of God taking a horrible circumstance and a horrible cluster of circumstances, and out of that nightmare, shining his light and his truth and showing his power. And we just rejoice with you in that. Now, I would like to know, would you be willing to talk with us on tomorrow's broadcast as well about some of the other lessons that have come from this? That is just, I mean, you've shared from the heart an amazing story. But I want our listeners to think about their own story, because one of the things that you do as you travel around and teach is you have a book you're working on, Everybody Has a Story. And it's not just your daughter Ashley and yourself who have been through things like this, but everybody has a story, and everybody has the potential, if they'll begin to see their story in the light of God's Word, to be a witness for what God can do. Would you be willing to come back and talk with us on tomorrow's broadcast?
Jim, I would love to.
All right, great. Now, one of the things that I'd like for you to share on tomorrow's broadcast, and we can kind of begin to deal with it today, but for listeners who are kind of an earlier stage in their story, they have not yet seen how God can redeem their situation. I want you to explore tomorrow what are some of the lessons that you would encourage them to lay hold of. What kind of encouragement would you offer to them? So we'll talk about that tomorrow. And then I'd like for us to talk about looking back on that situation. Is there anything you wish you could go back and do differently now that you're a little bit further down the road? Maybe wishing you hadn't taken Ambien. I'm guessing. I'm guessing.
Oh, yeah, that would be it.
I'm guessing that might be on the list anyway. So
major regret.
Yeah, we'll talk about that. But you know, folks, you may be listening to the story and thinking, my goodness, nothing like that has ever happened in my life. I have never been through that kind of thing. I mean, I've been through some trauma. I've been through some difficulties, but goodness, Ashley and Linda, they survived. They survived what was unsurvivable. The doctor said she won't last 30 minutes. And she not only lasted 30 minutes, she not only lasted 30 days, but as you heard, Ashley is now a married lady who finished her degree and is working at the hospital where she was helped, only now she's helping others. What a great testimony to the faithfulness of God and His power at work. I hope you'll tune in tomorrow and listen to the conclusion of this interview with Linda Oliver. Linda, thank you so much. Folks, be sure and tune in next time. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I wonder if you'd take a moment to encourage us. I want to ask you to do three things. First of all, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.